About 1920, there was a young high school student who was very much an unholy terror. He had two Christian high school teachers who began to pray for him. Very likely, they prayed for him more out of pure self-defense than anything else. Probably a mutual defense of them and the other students in the class. But they began to pray for him that God would do something with him and would touch his heart. And they prayed for him daily. And they prayed for him daily for 5 years. During this time, he became president of the student body, graduated from high school, got a job, began to hang around the pool halls and the dance halls and the nightclubs more and more, and went progressively downhill, lived deeply in sin. He was chased by the police many times and caught several times. He was close to death a number of times. Sometimes when he really got in tight jams, he'd pray. One night, as he was being hauled off to jail by an officer, with his mother sick in bed with cancer and with him really concerned about it because she knew what was happening to him, and she said, "If I ever hear of you going to jail, it will kill me." And as the officer had a hold of his arm and was hauling him off to jail for something that he'd seen him do that he didn't like and for the way he was behaving, he shot up a prayer to God and he said, "God, you know this will kill my mother. If you'll get me out of this, I'll do anything you want." And then he said it scared him because he thought of the fact that just a few weeks before he'd been swimming at night in a lake, and as he and the girl were swimming across, she went down and he had a weak heart. And he was trying to hold them both up, and they both went down, and as he went down, he said, "God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do anything you want." That was just a few weeks before. And as they bobbed to the surface, and this is a miracle in itself, there was another boat coming along that saw them bob to the surface. It hadn't seen them struggling before and pulled them out of the water. But he'd forgotten that prayer, and he'd gone right back to the same kind of life he'd been living. And so it scared him when he prayed the prayer again as the policeman had a hold of his arm. But just as he prayed that prayer, the policeman said to him, "Son, do you really like the kind of a life you're living?" And he said, "Sir, I hate it." And something happened in the policeman's heart, and he didn't take him to jail. He just set him down on a park bench until he sobered up and let him go. This young fellow was particularly interested in the fairer sex, and whenever he saw one that he thought he'd like to have a date with, he approached her, and he approached one girl one time who refused to have a date with him unless he would take her to the young people's meeting of the church. Well, this, if it wasn't the last thing he was interested in doing, it was the next to last thing that he was interested in doing. She must have been a little above average because he ended up going to the young people's meeting of the church. When he got there, it just happened that these two school teachers were also the young people's leaders. And they were running this young people's group, and there was a contest going on right at that time, a contest between the two groups. As he came up to the steps of the church, there were the girl that he came with was the head of one team, I guess, and there was a fellow the head of another team, and the fellow said, "Be on my team," and the girl said, "Be on my team," and of course he said he'd be on the girl's team. So he went on her team, and they gave him you had to bring a Bible every week and bring a guest, and if you had your collection and so forth, you earned so many points. But among other things, that night, they were giving everybody in both teams 10 Bible verses to memorize. And the idea is, if you memorize 10 Bible verses, you got 50 points for your team. Well, this young fella said, "Well, I'm not going to be outdone by a bunch of these college kids. If they can memorize 10 verses, I can too." So he went home that week and memorized his 10 verses, came back, and discovered that he was the only one in the whole outfit that had memorized the 10 verses. Got 50 points for his team, and everybody's excited and said, "Great." And these two school teachers said, "Well, somebody might memorize all 10. So they had 10 more ready, and they shoved 10 more in his hand and said, "Memorize these." Well, he went home that week and memorized the second 10. Wasn't particularly interested in the Bible verses, wasn't particularly interested in the church, but something was encouraging him to memorize these verses. And sometime in the third week, as he was walking to work, the Spirit of God spoke to him through one of these verses that he'd memorized. And it was a verse that, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And he said, "Lord, I don't know what it means to receive you, and I don't know what it means to be a son of God, but whatever it is, I want it." When he said that, the Lord brought another verse to mind, a verse that many of you know also. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That the believing and becoming a son of God was the same as having everlasting life. And he believed in Jesus Christ right there and became a son of God. This is the reason why there's a Navigators today, because that young man was Dawson Trotman. Two elderly Sunday school teachers and school teachers prayed daily for 5 years for his conversion. Who really is responsible for the Navigators? Well, only the Lord knows. But I just wonder, in heaven, if these two elderly teachers, one of whom's with the Lord and one of whom's still alive on the West Coast, aren't part of the answer as to why you are here enjoying the blessings of this place and the blessings of the Navigator ministry that God has brought us to in these years. Well, he knows, and I'm sure that Miss Mills, who's still living on the West Coast, is still praying much for the Navigators. During these years, Dawson Trotman, shortly after his conversion, because Bible verses meant so much to him, he began memorizing a verse a day for 3 years. He memorized 1,000 verses at the end of 3 years. He didn't find many other young people who were living the life, not many fellows or girls, who had a life that was counting for Jesus Christ. One of the things he wanted to do was to see young people who were going somewhere with their life, not drifting purposelessly in the misty flats, but had a purpose to their life, were taking the highway and making their life count for God. So he began experimenting with different things, but in the process began working with junior high boys. As he worked with these junior high boys, he realized that the same thing that helped him as a high school graduate would help them as junior high boys, and that was to get into the Word of God for themselves. And so he started a junior high boys club in addition to the junior high Sunday school class that he was teaching. The Sunday school class went from 100 to 400 in 2 years. 300 junior high boys were converted in this little town of Lomita, California in 3 years. But it wasn't just the fact that they were converted and joined the club. It was what was happening to them that was exciting. They all had to carry New Testaments. Now, as you may think back or have reference to some junior high brothers and so forth, to try and get a junior high kid to carry a New Testament and keep it in one piece for more than a week is quite a project. Because no matter where you put it, it gets caught in trees and roughed up on rocks as they slide down the hills and so forth. So they figured out what you could do is get a Prince Albert tobacco can, if any of you remember what that is, stick it in lye and boil off the paint, and it's just the right size to drop a New Testament in. And then you can go up as many trees or down as many hills as you want. You just drop your New Testament in the can and you're all set. So each one of these 400 boys was carrying a New Testament. But they not only had to carry a New Testament, they had to memorize a Bible verse, quote it to their parents, and bring a note back from their parents saying that Bobby has memorized this verse and is doing what it says. Well, that in itself... that in itself is tough enough, but the verse happened to be Colossians 3:20, which if some of you remember it, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Well, needless to say, he didn't lose any points with the parents on that one. And he didn't lose any points with the school teachers and with the principals, because he got letters from all three junior high school principals in Lomita, California, one a Catholic, one a Jew, and one a Christian Scientist, and they virtually said the same thing. "We don't know what you're doing to these boys, but whatever it is, we think it's terrific. We noticed a change in their lives in school." What was it that changed their lives? Well, basically, it was the place of the Word of God studied and read and memorized and applied. And right here, we see two of the principles that we've already talked about that are the basic foundations of the Navigator work. They're two of the principles that we still are excited and enthusiastic about. They're two of the great needs in the lives of Christians around the world today. And that's the priority of prayer and the importance of the Word of God. You've heard messages on both of them today. During these years, he also began working with high school fellows and girls and was in charge of 200 Christian Endeavor societies around the Southern California area. He used to ride around his motorcycle and see what he could do to spark life and real life and disciplined Christian living among these young people. Found very few that were of any use to the Lord and were doing any more than just show up at church once or twice a week. They were churchgoers, They were active in Christian work, but they were sickly and defeated and living in sin. And of course, they were fruitless. So he decided that one of the things they needed was the same thing that had worked with these junior high kids, only here he didn't have them all in one little city where he could work with them, and that was to get them memorizing the Word of God. And so he tried different things. First, he printed a little booklet of 108 verses, 105 verses, and he passed these out, and he said, now here are some verses, go ahead and memorize them. And he found that very few people did. And he got sort of discouraged, so he said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, if I can't get them to memorize by giving them the book, I'll make them sign a pledge that either I promise either to memorize these verses or I'll return the book within 1 month after I stop memorizing. Well, he only got one book that was ever returned to him, but he found hundreds and hundreds of people that weren't memorizing the verses, even though they signed the pledge. So he said, well, fooey, if they won't memorize when I print them in a book, I'll take a book and I'll staple it together with blank pages and I'll let them write their own verses out. But he found out that didn't work either. And through the years, he experimented until today we have a topical memory system that starts out with 4 verses and then 8 verses and then 12 and then 24 and 36 and another 36. It lets you ease into this thing gradually, and this is the most effective way that we found out after considerable experiment to help people memorize Scripture on their own. The importance of the Word of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. God himself is speaking, and he asks a question. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? God's word is a fire and a hammer. It can burn, it can break. Ephesians 6:17 says it's a sword that's sharp and piercing and alive and powerful and discerning. And that's why we get excited not only about knowing the Word of God, but about using the Word of God. Because here is one of the great places that Satan attacks today, is not just on the inspiration and not just the accuracy of the Word of God, he attacks that plenty, but he attacks the sufficiency of the Word of God. And he tries to keep you from using it. And we're convinced that using it works. One of the leading Christian psychologists of the United States, a man named Dr. Henry Brandt, if you've ever heard him, in many ways you'll know that he uses the Bible sort of like the navigators do. And I've seen him take a group of preachers and more or less lacerate them with the use of the Bible. And when he talks, he pulls out his little New Testament, and when he makes a point, he says, this is what it says in the New Testament. And a pastor will raise a question, he'll say, yes, but how about so-and-so? And he'll say, yes, but what does it say? Well, I know, but, yes, but what does it say? He holds them to the place of the New Testament. He uses it. He believes in its sufficiency, not just its inspiration and its accuracy. He uses it. And he's made this interesting statement. He says, any well-taught Christian, that is a person that's really well-taught in the Word of God, can do as good a job of counseling as I can. That's a challenge. Basically, he uses scriptural principles. Now, to be sure, his experience and his counseling of hundreds of people gives him an edge over somebody that's just beginning. But a person who knows the Word of God and whom the Spirit of God can lead to the right verse at the right time, a word in season for them that are weary, can do an effective job of counseling people on their deepest and greatest emotional needs. This is what Dr. Henry Brent has said. The power of the Word of God. I think I first learned this with a high school friend of mine, when we were in college, to whom I was witnessing. And I'd been witnessing to him for about 4 years, giving my testimony. But he was a guy that was sort of a debater and a thinker, and he'd toss in some tough question, and I'd try to answer it many times even by quoting scripture, but as I'd answer his question, his eyes would be out the window and his mind would be out the window, and as soon as I got through with the answer, he'd have another question. And I never did get the idea of how to get through to know whether I was really communicating to him. One day, after 4 years, but I catch on quick, that's why I got it in 4 years, I came to the conclusion that rather than tell him the answers, I'd show it to him. So when he'd ask a question, I'd show him an answer in the Bible. Well, that kept his eyes out from the outside, and it also got through to him. After about 10 minutes, he was under rather extreme conviction, and he turned to me and he said, Warren, this is what you should have been doing for the last 4 years. He told me the power of the Word of God. Now, he's not yet a believer. We still have good fellowship, and I see him frequently when I'm on the West Coast. But that power of the Word of God impressed him in a way that he's never gotten over, that it met the answers to his questions, and it cut more deeply and more powerfully than all my answers, and even, in that case, than my quoted scripture. The power of the Word of God in a person's life to equip him to witness, and the power of the Word of God in the lives of others. Here's a testimony of a young fellow that might well be here. He's still in close association with us. When he applied for training a few years ago, after 1 year in college, he wrote this on his application form, just sort of giving a summary of how he'd gotten going in the Christian life. While in high school, I was in the Bible club and trying to win people to Christ. I really wanted to serve the Lord, but I had sin in my life and Satan was getting me discouraged. At the beginning of my last semester in high school, I met a fellow named Gene who took a personal interest in me and encouraged me to read the Word of God and to pray consistently and to begin memorizing the Word to use as a tool for victory over sin. Sounds like what you've been hearing today, doesn't it? He encouraged him to begin reading the Word, praying consistently, and memorizing the Word as a tool for victory over sin. I'd been planning to go to a Christian university when I graduated, but the Lord directed me to a secular school for the express purpose of doing evangelism. I'm now attending George Washington University, presenting Christ to guys. God has honored his word, and three have come to know Christ in the last year. The priority, the power, and the sufficiency of the Word of God. A freshman in college led three people to Christ in 1 year. He attributes it to the fact that he was getting into the Word and into prayer for himself. This is one of the things that was a foundation in the Navigator work in the early days, prior to the 1930s, when it wasn't really the Navigators and wasn't even nobody thought it was going to be the Navigators. And it's still a priority today. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharp and piercing, and it works. Now, Dawson Trotman was converted in answer to prayer. But it wasn't just the prayer of others, but prayer was a vital and effective force in his own life. Long about 1932, the Lord laid in his heart, he and another fellow, this idea of a prayer partner. The two of them decided to get together and pray not for 10 or 15 minutes a day, but for 2 hours a day. They were both working, and to pray for 2 hours a day is quite a project. But they found one time when they didn't have any other appointments and nothing else to do. And that was from 5 o'clock till 7 o'clock in the morning. They just weren't very busy. So they got together out in the hills of Lomita. And you know, that's a good time. If you ever have a fellow that you can't meet with any other time, you can always meet with him somewhere around 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. And that's a real good way to find out about the fellows that really want to get together and meet. You don't get many passive people at that hour of the morning. They got together, and they began praying at 5 o'clock. That meant that Doss went up and would make a little fire, go back and wake the other guy up by throwing a pebble through his window, and they'd be ready to go at 5 o'clock. And they prayed from 5 o'clock until 7 o'clock every morning. On Sundays, because they had Sunday school classes and had to travel further, they had to start an hour earlier. Every morning, well, they began praying for Lomita, California. And Lomita, California is a great little town, but after 3 or 4 mornings of 2 hours each, you've covered almost everybody and their children and the cats and the dogs and everything else in Lomita, California. I don't know whether they included the cats and the dogs or not. But anyway, they covered Lomita, and decided they ought to branch out and play for San Pedro and Long Beach and the other towns around Southern California and Los Angeles. And then they began praying for San Diego and Oxnard and San Luis Obispo and so forth. And decided that, well, why not get a map of the California and pray for the whole state? And so as they were praying 2 hours a morning, they began to cover the whole state. And after a week or two, I suppose, they'd covered most of California and decided they ought to branch up the coast. And so they went up to Oregon and Washington and Nevada and Arizona, and then decided that they might as well pray for the whole United States. God was still encouraging them. They still had a freedom in prayer. They still had direction that was unfinished business. So they began praying that God would give them a ministry. Just a couple of young fellows, 27 years old, praying for every state in the United States. God, give us a ministry in New Hampshire, and give us a ministry in Washington, D.C., and a ministry in Maine, and a ministry in Iowa, and a ministry in Illinois and Colorado. And they began praying for every state in the Union, not knowing how God was going to answer it, And then when they ran out of states in the United States, they got a map of the world. They began to pray for Korea and for India and for Okinawa, for Japan and for Germany and France and England. And after 6 weeks, they'd covered the world pretty well. The burden had lifted, and the other fella, something sort of went wrong, and he decided he didn't want to meet for prayer anymore. And so the prayer meeting sort of broke up. Nothing startling happened after this prayer. They knew they'd been reaching God on the thing, and they expected him to answer, but it was just a bunch of prayer that had been said and gone, and to there, as far as they knew, it had been forgotten. But the results of it are exciting. And before we go on to the results, it looks like it's time to try your 5BX again. So, on your feet. I might mention to you that any of you that are having real problems with getting enough exercise while you're students, this new American 5BX plan called Adult Physical Fitness that sells for 35 cents is really a great way to get in shape. And most everybody that takes it lives through it. And it's good. If you know what 5BX is, this was a Canadian plan, and the Americans worked out this other. And it's a great way in about 8 minutes a day to get yourself in good shape, and you can lift your school books and walk to class and all, and hardly feel a strain. So I recommend it. Well, we're talking about DOS in 1932. 1933 was the start of the Navigator work. It wasn't called the Navigator work then, and we didn't know it was the start of the work, but this is what was really the place where God started what we now call the Navigators. Dawson Trotman had switched from high school students to working with servicemen, and that was why he had these servicemen in his house and why this guy knocked on his door at 1 o'clock at night with a dollar bill and so forth. And he got a letter from a mother whose son had been planning to go into Christian work, but he was sort of going down the drain in the Navy. And she said, if you can do anything with him, I understand you work with servicemen, if you can do anything with him, I would certainly appreciate it, and I'll be praying for you. So he wrote a letter to this fellow and said, next time you're in Long Beach, if you'd like to get together, I'll be on the pier, and I'll have a red rose in my lapel or something. Come over and look me up. And a young fellow came over and introduced himself as Les Spencer and said, I'm the guy you wrote to. I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to get acquainted. So they went out to dinner, and afterwards they were up in the hills praying, talking about the things of the Lord, and an officer came over who wanted a drink. He thought they probably had a bottle stacked away in the car, and he said, where's your bottle? I said, well, we don't have a bottle, officer. Well, what are you doing up here in the hills then? Well, we're talking about the Bible. Of course, this has sort of a sobering effect on anybody, especially a man that's looking for a drink. But the officer said, well, that's a bunch of silly myths and so forth. You can't believe that. And had some question about why you couldn't believe it, and Doss turned to a verse in the Bible that answered his question, and he had another question, and Doss had turned to another place that would answer that, and he had another question. And after an hour or so, this officer decided that he wanted Jesus Christ to be his own Savior and bowed his head and asked Christ into his heart. As they drove home, this young sailor, Les Spencer, said to Doss, Doss, that was terrific. I'd give my right arm to do what you did tonight. Doss said, no, you wouldn't. Oh, he said, yes, I would. I said, no, you wouldn't. He said I would. Now, Doss was a tough guy, but the Navigators have never been in the business of collecting right arms. But we have been in the business of collecting the kind of people that have that kind of determination that would give their right arm to do something that's worthwhile giving a right arm for. And that's what Doss was looking for. He said, okay, Les, you can do what I did tonight. And it won't cost you your right arm, but it will cost you some time and some effort, and it'll cost you some discipline. And so Dawson began to work with Les Spencer. And what do you think he began to go over with him? Well, here's that same tune and the same instruments again. He began to tell him about the importance of the Word of God and memorizing it. And he began to talk to him about prayer and began to help him with witnessing. And all this time, they began to pray that God would give Les a fellow that he could work with. And so they pray for this man God was going to give Les. And one day, Les Spencer came to the house and knocked on the door. The door opened, and here was Doss. And alongside him was another young sailor, and both of them were beaming. And Les said, "Well, Doss, here he is." I imagine Doss looked him up and down and said, "Well, here, who is?" "Well, here's the guy, Doss, we've been praying for. And I brought him over so you could do to him what you did to me." And then Doss made this rather classic statement, and you can just see what their reaction would have been. He said, "Les, I'm not going to do it." And of course, two mouths dropped open, and two faces fell. "But Doss, this is the guy we've been praying about for 6 months." And he said, "Les, unless you can teach him what I've taught you, then I have failed." And this is the third great big foundation of the navigator work. Not just helping a man to stand on his own two feet, and not just helping him to run, but teaching him how to be a track coach. Teaching him how to teach somebody else to do the same thing. It has all sorts of names. Producing reproducers, multiplying disciples, man-to-man work. It's part of follow-up. But the idea of getting one man and helping him or one gal to the place to where he or she has grown to the extent to where he can pass on what he's got to somebody else. And this is the heart of much of what happened in the New Testament. And yet it can be a forgotten ministry. And this is the need of the hour. Disciplined Christians who can pass on what they know and are passing it on. And so these two things together were the real start of the navigator work. The place of discipline in the Christian life and the place of passing it on to somebody else. And I suppose along with the power of the Holy Spirit and the sovereign grace of God, but these are the four things that sort of make the navigators unique in what they emphasize and aren't being emphasized in this way, and is a crying need and a great opportunity for us as Christians throughout the circles we move in. Billy Graham told Lila Trotman one time, after Doss had gone, "Lila, God has given the navigators two things that I hope you never lose. There are probably more, but these are the two that he particularly emphasized." And he said, "These are the ones, don't lose them. The love of the brethren and the disciplined Christian life." Now, Billy wasn't saying that he wasn't impressed with the fact that the Word of God was important and passing it on to somebody else. But these were things that stood out. And these are things that are neglected in America today. Just discipline in period is sort of an ugly word that you don't want to talk about. And we have all these different generations that come up that are the epitome of lack of discipline. The beat generation and so forth is just be completely what you want and don't have any sort of a schedule or any sort of restrictions on yourself. And yet this is what God is looking for. "I sought for a man among them, but I found none," was a verse we referred to this morning. God is looking for a man that has some grit and some guts and some discipline that's going to count for him. Guys will do it for football. Guys will do it to become an All-American, but many times they won't do it for Jesus Christ. The disciplined Christian life. Well, Les Spencer got Gurney Harris, and Gurney Harris got in touch with a fellow named Ed Goodrick. And Ed Goodrick got one and began to help a fellow named John Dedrick. And it began to go on down the line. And after a number of years, we saw it in the scripture. We didn't see it at that time. But it's summarized in 2 Timothy 2:2, which many of you have heard dozens of times over, where Paul writes to Timothy. And he says, "Timothy, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men." But he didn't stop there. Sometimes that's where our vision stops. And there are lots of godly, faithful people in the world that aren't fulfilling the rest of the verse because they lack one important ingredient. They lack vision. The rest of the verse says, "Paul to Timothy to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Four generations. And I'm sure that Paul didn't mean that it should stop with the others. But these others should teach some other people to be faithful who could pass it on to others right on down the line. or as Isaiah 58 says, the foundation of many generations. This is what God's looking for. Spiritual multiplication. And this is where the navigator started. Just a couple of sailors, one working with another. And this is the real heartbeat and backbone of the navigators today, the fact that God wants, and it's possible, to pass on what you know to somebody else. It's put pretty well in the King James Version in 1 Thessalonians 1:11. It says how he exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That's good, and it says it, but it doesn't make it stick out. Quite as well as the RSV, it says how we exhorted and comforted and charged each one of you as a father doth his children. But the New English Bible has it in a real navigator translation, because they take the same thing, and they take this, every one and each one, and they say, Paul says, I did this as a father doth his children, one by one. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. I saw somebody with a New English Bible today, and it stresses that this every one and this each one means one by one. Paul, in this little town of Thessalonica, on his second missionary journey, stopped there for just a short while, but he spent individual time with the Christians. So this is the thing we get excited about. The need for disciplined Christian men. Men that will give their right arm, and women that will give their right arm to count for Jesus Christ. It'll buck the tide. They'll live for Christ even if it's not popular. The disciplined life. And this was one of the early prayers of Doss. And Lauren has one of his early Bibles where he's marked this in the margin, and it says, Lord, soon bring us into touch with a band of strong, rugged soldiers of the cross with an eye single to your glory. This was built in Isaiah 45:14. Men of stature shall come over to you. A band of strong, rugged, young soldiers of the cross with an eye single to your glory. That's why we aim, why our target area is from the ages of 18 to 25. It doesn't mean that God doesn't bring us into touch with some men that become rugged soldiers after 25 and before 18. But we sort of aim at this target area, and then the other is on the bonus side. Because this is when fellows and girls are making up their minds as to what they're going to do with their life, and they're forming habits in these ages that are going to make differences in the days to come. And listen, fellows and girls, there's many a man and girl who misses it in their 20s and they're crippled in their 30s. And I was talking to a fellow last night about a close college friend who's sort of on his way down the drain. And he's just one of a dozen that I know who somewhere in their 20s, they miss the disciplined Christian life. They missed what it took to get up and to start with 7 minutes a day. And then as the Lord encouraged them to expand it to 10 and to 15 and to 20. And many a kid when he goes to college can get up to an hour a day with the Lord. I don't say that's a standard. But what you don't do in your 20s will be four times as hard in your 30s. And if you can't do it when you're 20, it won't be easier after you graduate, when you get a job and everything settles down. Satan will be sure to see to that. So the place and the time to start is now, when you're forming habits that are going to count later. Paul says this and really stresses this matter of discipline in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. Not just running around trying to find where the tape is. I don't run uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. Not one that's just swinging but there's nobody in front of him. Or Philip says, not just a mere shadow boxer. Or a punch-drunk guy that's just jabbing, but there's nothing to jab at. He says, I've got a purpose in what I do. He says, I'm not going to be an aimless, castaway, useless Christian. He says, I discipline my body. I beat my body. And this word is basically pummel. I force my body to become my master, to become my slave, so that I don't become its. I beat my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means when I preach to others, I should be a castaway. Somehow, Paul connects spiritual effectiveness with physical discipline and spiritual discipline. I don't understand it. And I'm strong in the fact that we live by the grace of God and we can rest in Jesus Christ. And everything we need is ours in Christ. That's true. But we still see in Paul's life and in his teaching, there's a place for discipline along with the rest and the sufficiency of Christ. And if we can't figure it out, let's just do both of them and leave the figuring out to the Lord. The disciplined Christian life, it pays off. Lauren Sanney was in Seattle, Washington, heading up the Navigator work, he had a three-man Bible class. The only problem was that generally only one of the three men showed up. And this guy was the least promising of all three. He was a second lieutenant in the Army who was folding up the base up there for Lauren, the government in 1945 when the war ended. And he was coming around to Lauren's home. But he had one great drawback. He was a terrible stutterer. He couldn't put two or three words together in an intelligent fashion. He had a great big Latin jaw, and he was sort of a tough guy, quiet, a nice guy, but unpromising. But he was a man who wanted to know God, and he had a heart for God and a dedication. And because he was the only guy that showed up for the Bible class, it was a one-man Bible class frequently. And he began to grow, and he began to memorize. As he began to memorize, he got more and more verses to review. So instead of driving to the base that he was closing up, he decided to walk, and it was just a 30-minute walk. So he used to keep his memory verses in the four pockets of his jacket, and he'd review one pocket on the way to work in the morning, 250 verses, and 250 verses as he came back for lunch, and 250 as he returned from lunch, and 250 when he came back home after work. He was reviewing 1,000 verses a day. That takes discipline. But God began to build things into this man's life and began to touch his life and to raise him up to be a man of might and a man of war fit for the battle. This man today has probably taught more people in the world how to be counselors and how to lead others to Christ and how to follow them up than any man I know. Somewhere probably between 200 and 500,000 people have heard from his mouth how to lead people to Christ and how to follow them up. He's the director of counseling and follow-up for the Billy Graham Crusades, and his name is Charlie Riggs. The product of a one-man Bible class and a man who set his face like a flint and said, my life is going to count for Jesus Christ. And he's a man of God, and you can talk to anybody on the team about the quality of life that Charlie Riggs leads and is connected with the old basics, the Word of God and prayer and discipline. But at the same time, Charlie works with individuals. He spends time with men individually in all of the other organization and things that he does. He's always working with one or two, as is Dan Pyatt, his assistant, who used to be the Navigator director in Europe. Doug Sparks took his place. And Dan, as you know, is heading up the Billy Graham Pavilion in the Chicago World's Fair. And Dan is a man that, well, no matter what he does and how busy he is, and it's generally, he's busy, so it's generally between 2 and 4 in the morning that he gets his time with the guys he wants. So anybody that wants to get time with Dan really wants to get it, because that's when Dan gets going strong. The disciplined Christian life. And this is the thing that we get excited about around the United States today. This is the backbone of the Navigator area work and the Navigator work here at Glen Eyrie. And that's why we have area headquarters. And these men that you know of, these different area directors, are out to help you do these same basic things. Learn how to dig into the Word of God for yourself. How to learn to pray. How to go out and give a testimony to somebody. How to lead that person to Christ when he's ready. How to follow him up. And how to teach him to do the same thing to somebody else. And if you fellas and girls are in close contact with a Navigator area, that is, if you're close enough to be in contact and not taking advantage of it, I really think you're out of your head. This is an opportunity you don't want to miss. Not that we have very many secrets, but we have some good scriptural principles which God has been pleased to bless for 31 years. And I'd say get next to either your Navigator area director or some fellow that he's already passed some of these things on and take advantage of these things and be sure that you lay some foundations in your life in the 20s that'll pay off in the 30s and the 40s when the pressure gets on. And there's very few people that get going for the Lord after the age of 30 or 35. That's not saying there aren't some. God is gracious. And Jim Wilson, the head of our food service department, is a fellow that accepted Christ when he was 42 or so and really got moving for the Lord. But you don't find many people like that. It's the fellows and girls in their 20s that get moving for the Lord. And this is what we are excited about, because this is a way of reaching the world. I don't know whether Leroy will tell you or not, but it's worth hearing twice. When Leroy was in Europe recently, he went into the communist East Zone, and they had a guide from the West Zone that took them in, and then they have to take an East Zone guide who guides you around and gives you the official propaganda line and so forth. And as they approached the person they saw was going to be their guide for the East Zone, the guide from the West Zone said, "Oh, of all the guides to get, you'll get this one." And he said, "Well, what's the matter with him?" "Well, he's the most fanatic, brainwashed communist there is." So they were expecting quite a time. So in the process of walking around the East Zone, they sat down at a coffee stand and had some coffee. And Leroy talked to this fellow, I guess, well, he could talk direct because he was an interpreter too. He talked to him and said, "Do you have a goal in life?" And it shook the guy up a little bit. He said, "Yes, I do." He said, and Leroy said to him, "Do you want to know what my goal is?" And I guess this communist thought, "Well, I'd like to see what some flabby American's goal is, if he has one." He said, "Yeah." Leroy said, "I'm out to win the world." Well, you know, the best defense is a good offense. And this shook the guy up a little bit. And they began talking about the things of Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ has given us a commission to reach and affect the world. He's calling us to be soldiers of a worldwide task force. And that means every single person that names the name of Christ. And we believe that this is a method by which you can affect the world. One man reaching another man, let's say it takes a year to really work with him until the place where he grows to the place and he can multiply. And then the two of you, at the end of 1 year, you each get another fellow. That's four. And at the end of the third year, you each get, the second year, you each get one. That's eight. And at the end of the next year, you get double the number, and that's 16. And then 32 and 64 and so forth. Let me ask a question here. How many people are in the world? Anybody know? About? 2.5 billion. Well, that's, is that what you said? Or million? 2.5 billion. That's pretty close. About 3 billion now. It's growing pretty fast since you last heard. That's what you call a population explosion. About 3 billion. You know how long it would take to reach the world by this method? By just doubling every year? How long? 20? A little louder. 15 years? 17? Take about 31 or 32 years. You could reach every single person in the world just by doubling. You'd hit about 2 billion at the end of the 30th year, and then you'd go over the top the next year. You can figure it out. It's a good little puzzle sometime when you've got a dull lecture or something in class. Well, we've been going more than, we've been going 32 years, and we've had this vision for 16, and we haven't reached even that proportion of the world yet. But we see, I mean, after all, we've gone from 80 to 500 just in this week, so that's real multiplication. But God is looking for the multiplication of disciples, and this is a way to reach the world. And Leroy explained some of these things to this fellow and gave him his testimony and began to show him things in the Bible. And one verse particularly riveted his attention. He said, "Is that in the Bible?" And Leroy said, "Yes, it is." And he said, "Where is it?" Well, he didn't have a German Bible with him, but he wrote it down in the paper and explained to him how he could find this particular verse in the Bible. Because the Christians should have a goal that not only is comparable to the communist goal, but will outdistance it by thousands of miles. Walter Lippmann's made this interesting statement. The well-known columnist, commentator, "There are only two people who count in the world today. The committed Christian and the committed communist. And the rest are just along for the ride." That's pretty potent. I don't know whether Walter Lippmann would put himself in either camp. But he recognizes that committed Christians are the answer to committed communists. And that both of them have the same goal. And Dick Hillis, I believe, got a letter, or one of our men overseas got a letter from a communist, and he signed it, "Your opponent for a world." Your opponent for a world. Even the communists admit that a Christian ought to have the world in his heart, and some Christians do. And that's what God's looking for. So that it doesn't mean that every one of you is going to go to a foreign country, But it means that as you make decisions about your life work and your life partner and your future, you're making them in the light of a divine commission and a tremendous need throughout the world. You're making these decisions not about what's comfortable or what you want, but what God wants in the light of reaching the world. And this is what the navigators try to do in the areas and here at Glenary. These are the things we like to pass on. And these are the things we pray that God will plant deep in the heart of people. And the training program here at Glenary is what we call Stage 2. I sort of rudely excused myself from one of the tour groups this afternoon, threatening that I was going to explain this to you this afternoon later on anyway. So navigator training at Glenary is called Stage 2. It's sort of a staff and training program. When people come here, they're making a major contribution to the overall work of the Navigators International. And in the process, they get some very valuable spiritual training. There are two training programs here at Glenary. One is God's, and one is the Navigators. Sometimes it feels like they're sort of magnifying glasses held in the sun, and you hold a magnifying glass, you know, at the right distance from a piece of paper, and it begins to smoke. Well, some people feel like that's what the training program does to them when they get here. It's just like all the concentration of all sorts of things on them, and they begin to smoke. Well, that's maybe the Navigator program, and sometimes God's program concentrates in the same spot with at the same time, and then it really gets painful. But the training here is built on the fact that people have had Stage 1 orientation, so they're supposed to have built up a little callus under those spots so it doesn't smoke quite as quickly. And Stage 1 happens in one of the areas. So that a person should have been around the Navigators from anywhere from 6 months to a year and a half or 2 years, getting acquainted with some of these things that may have been brand new to you this week. The matter of having a daily quiet time. The matter of consistent scripture memory. The matter of a disciplined prayer life. The matter of how to witness to somebody else. The matter of regular Bible study. Not just careful meditation, but taking a pencil and making some notes on what you've studied. And if a person has wrestled with some of these things, and feels that these are the will of God, and he's not still wrestling with these as to whether they are the will of God, then Stage 2 in the Navigator program is to come here to the Glen for 2.5 months if you're a collegian going back to school, for a year and a half or 2 years if you're out of school or out of the service or not going on to school, or some fellas take their junior year here, take 2 years of college and then come here their junior year, some come here for their senior year, some do it after they graduate. It's a terrific opportunity to learn to apply Christian principles daily in an 8-hour-a-day job. It's hard work, and there's lots of things that put the pressure on you, and it's a great chance to grow, because growing in the Christian life is just like lifting barbells or something. It's not just the little 2-pound weights that build up muscles, but it's learning to handle heavier weights and having more pressure put on you that helps you to grow. And we don't manufacture the pressure here, but there's plenty of it. And that's why we like a person to have been oriented about the NAS before they come here and to really feel that God is sending them here. As Leroy says, it's a man's job when a man comes here, and it takes a man to fill it. And this is Stage 2 in the Navigator training program. The idea of imparting knowledge and imparting skill and imparting character. Things that basically aren't thought of so much in Christianity and in the world today. The training of the whole man, not just his head, not just his hands or feet, but everything. And this is what we get excited about, and this is what God has given us, starting way back when two elderly women began to pray for one disreputable boy in their high school class. These are the principles that underlie navigator training, and these are the things that we stress both in the areas and here at Glenary. Now let's take 5 minutes for a few questions, if you have them. Raise a hand. Speak out loudly and see if we can answer them. Probably call in some of the area men to give some of these answers. Yes? Yes? Really? Stage 3 would be if a person, after they've been in an area and come here, and if by this time they're not discouraged, then it's evident that God's done a work in their heart. And in fact, that's one of the reasons we like to get you here. Some people get very thoroughly discouraged with the navigators, and after all, you might as well find out sometime what we're like, and if you still think the navigators are worth anything after you've been here, Well, then stage three is you go back to your area and you gear in even more closely, maybe as a right-hand man, maybe as a key fellow in the area, getting more experience and association with the navigators. Then if by this time you're still around, you're pretty sure what God's calling you to. Maybe you're going to be a Christian businessman and really make your life count in this type of ministry. Or maybe you're going to be a nurse or a secretary or a school teacher or something. But for the time being, you feel that God wants you to give yourself to this kind of life and ministry. Then after a couple of years of that, if you're still hanging around, there's a good chance that maybe the Lord's calling you to closer association. And it might be possibly to the staff, so stage four would be coming back here for a while, and stage five might be going out to independently represent the navigators. So although we don't have any curriculum and there's no time limit in these things, you can see it's going to take somewhere between 5 and 8 years for a person to have been around before they actually is a mutual call of them to represent the navigators. Okay, another question. Yes. Washington, D.C. and Maranatha. Jim, do you happen to be here? All right. Why don't we ask you, Nancy, to give us a word of what you're planning this summer in the D.C. program. Would you stand up and speak loudly if you can?
It's mainly geared for college students who want to work during the summer. And I think it was created on the idea that you can make money for your college education. It's a 40-hour week job that each one of the students have. We have a program similar to what you mentioned. 5:30, we usually get up with our 10 DX exercises.
That's the girls.
Or whatever you have. And the daily program would be a quiet time, time of sharing the load as far as preparing the breakfast and keeping the place in order. Last year we lived in two fraternity houses in the area. And then the evenings are made up of two nights a week in evangelism. And this is on a couple of the college campuses there. And some of them have been in apartment buildings with business people. And the other three nights is in Bible study, scripture memory, and Sunday evening. I think the most effective time is the personal time that you mentioned, and individual time is kids who have had more training and life changing.
What do you do with the other two nights?
One night is Bible study preparation. One night is a lecture on one of the Christian basics, where we actually discuss and get involved in presenting these things. I think it's demonstration that we did this morning, which Jim White went through, this type of thing, where we actually meet some people and put these things into practice.
So it's, and how long does it last?
Lasts from June 15th until the end of August.
Could you hear that up there? June 15th to the end of August, a tight, disciplined 2.5 months or so of close regimentation until you begin to learn some of these things as a habit. And Maranatha is pretty much the same thing, where you put in 4 hours a day supporting the conference grounds in work, and the rest of the day is lecture and Bible study and Bible memory and witnessing and so forth, learning some of these principles. Is Russ Johnson here? He's in charge of Maranatha each year directly, and then there are others under him that have indirect charge. Bill Gibbs, are you here? Guess some of these men skipped out, but these are the men that have been in charge of it. So these are part of our stage one orientation. It's good to go through one of these before you come here, and if you think that's tough, then come here and you're ready for some tougher ones. All right, another question or two. Yes. Just these few things that a man has met, and basically he's in the process of solving some of these battles of scripture memory, Bible study, quiet time, witnessing, and so forth. I think we battle these things all our life, so it doesn't mean that you are never going to have any more wrestling when you get to a certain place, but they're not still battles that whether you wonder whether God should do it or not. And the recommendation of the area director, that's about all there is to it. So it's roughly 6 months, at least a minimum of 6 months of close association and his recommendation. That's for coming here. I don't know if you heard the question. What are the requirements for coming here for part of the summer staff and training program? All right, got time for one or two more. Yes. what's the program for the navigators in reaching the lower income people of the nation? That, I don't know whether you'd include that, just the working class, probably not. They're sort of the higher income these days. But we don't have either a program or an effective outreach with the working class as such very much, but we're very interested in it, and in a few places it's developing in a very encouraging way, the so-called blue shirt class, because here are some of the greatest potential. Here are fellows and girls that have got time on their hands, basically. When their job stops, they haven't got some of the other pressures that you that are still in college have got, and they're right in the age group we're interested in reaching. We reach most of them while they're in the service, but we don't have a program as such, nor do we have a program for reaching the so-called poor and other classes. Not that we're not interested in them, we just haven't branched out that far. We'd like to. Right now, our three target areas are servicemen, collegians, and business and working people between the ages of 18 and 25 as a target. Larry Blake's wanted in the phone. All right, and then hurry back. You've got to give him the instructions for dinner. Let's see, how's Larry going to get back there?
I don't make it. There's instructions for dinner.
I got them. You better pray about me in this one. All right, we got time for another question. With servicemen. I see, that's a good question. You understand yourself? Well, honesty is great for the soul. We get in touch with servicemen and service women and business people and collegians basically the same way. When we go into a new area where we have virtually no contacts, it means there's an available fishing pool. We go in and we look to the Lord to give us one person we can convert or one Christian who wants to go somewhere for the Lord. And we begin working with him until he begins to blossom and he introduces us to some of his friends, and some of them begin to come out, and pretty soon you've got a little group, you have a Bible study, some of them show particular promise, you spend some special time with them, and maybe you've got a couple of little groups and it begins to mushroom. By this time one of them's ready to lead a group and they passed on and so forth. So the principle is the same whether you're working with nurses or secretaries or anything else. The principle. The details work out a little differently. And that's why we have NAV girls representatives and NAV fellows in a good many places in the U.S. And then we have a number of contacts. We have about 19 area representatives, men and their wives. We have about 12 or 14 girl representatives, many times working in very close connection in the same city with a man. And we have about 40 what we call key contacts, Bill Arndt down at Kansas State and others, who are rather thoroughly convinced navigators and who are doing this thing, but they're not necessarily part of the staff or the organization. They have a full-time job, but this is on their hearts, and this is the way they're investing their life for the Lord. So there's about 60 of these people around the country, and we cover a good part of the U.S. There are parts we don't cover, and we're praying about filling those in as the Lord enables. The exciting thing is that these are the things that Dawson was praying for. And by the end of World War II, I didn't mention this, we had contact with men from every state in the Union. God answered this prayer, 1932 to 1945. 13 years later, God answered it. In 1948, we sent our first missionary overseas. We now have men in 19 countries. God is still answering the prayers that were offered 31 years ago in opening up new countries. We sent two men to Brazil, a man and his wife, about a year and a half ago, and another fellow and his wife will be going down in a few months. Still, God is answering that prayer. And one of the things that Dawson was praying for was for revival. You know, this is interesting. I imagine that what he wanted was the kind of revival we hear about under Finney or some of those other real splashing kind of revivals. God heard that prayer, but he answered in his own way. Because what does revival do? It reaches people who aren't Christians and brings them to faith, and it stimulates Christians to live the Christian life. And most revivals sort of run their course and flush themselves out after about 15 to 20 years. But God in his grace is still enabling the navigators to do these two things, reach the lost and teach the saved after 32 years. So God heard that prayer in detail and is answering it, the need for revival. And as Lauren will probably talk to you about tonight, we're not looking for uncommon people. We're looking for common people with uncommon dedication. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but people who know Jesus Christ, who have the world in their hearts and are willing to give themselves and be expendables for Him. And God can use this kind of a person.